got those statements you were looking for. Excellent. Got some information that might interest you.
I'll be with you in just a minute.
One of the witnesses has a lot of proof backing up his story.
Meltdown Man? It's an obvious fraud. Australopithecus afarensis? Nothing but a chimpanzee. Neanderthal Man? Deformed humans. I can't believe he's still using that old story.
Yeah, but look at what the other witness says. He claims that men live to be over 900 years old.
900 years?
Yeah.
That's not possible.
Yes, it is.
So we're going to answer some questions tonight. Is it possible for people to live over 900 years? The Bible says Adam lived to be 930. Methuselah was 969. The average age before the flood was 912. You could learn a lot in 900 years. Adam spoke every language in the world. Well, there's only one, but he spoke it, okay? And it was just different back then, okay? So what about dinosaurs? Your kids are going to be taught in school tomorrow that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. When did dinosaurs live anyway? That question about the dinosaurs has really hurt Christianity for the last 150 years. And most Christians have been totally afraid to tackle the topic. They stick them in a gap someplace in the gap theory. We'll talk about that in a minute, which is totally unscriptural and unscientific. So what about the dinosaurs? Where did they live? Is it possible that men have seen dinosaurs all along? Why do we see dinosaurs put on ancient pottery? Why are they carved on cave walls? And why in the walls of the Grand Canyon do we find dinosaurs? Indians hunted them. Well, we'll cover all that later. So, what was the original creation like? How on earth can you live to be 900 years old? What did they eat before the flood? What will it be like in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, coming soon to a city near you? And where'd all the water from the flood go anyway? Where'd it come from? What about this flood in the days of Noah? Well, we cover that a lot more on our videotape number 6, all about the flood. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight to give you the creationist perspective of what the original creation was like, and then it'll all make sense to you. And were there really giants on the earth over 10 feet tall? The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. I think it says that because there were giants in the earth in those days. We'll cover that in the second session on this tape. So, 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Did you know there are people that scoff at the Bible? I deal with them on a regular basis. I attract them like a magnet. I've done 55 debates now at universities, over 4,000 radio and TV call-in talk shows, and I can't wait for my next debate, brother. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. You just can't miss. I mean, would you want to stand up in front of God and everybody and defend the idea that we all came from a rock? But believe me, there are plenty of scoffers out there. The woods are full of them. And the Bible says they're going to walk after their own lust. The reason people scoff at this book right here is not because of their science. There's no scientific reason to reject God's word. They don't like this book because it chaps their hide. Well, you better get some Vaseline, man. You're going to need it because you are going to be judged by this book right here. Okay? So get ready for that. So the scoffers are going to be... So they're going to say, the Bible says, in the last days, the scoffers will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Boy, that is an extremely important verse. We don't have time to cover that now. We do cover that on videotape number 4, what this verse means about the uniformitarian geology. How many of you have been taught that all the continents used to fit together in one big supercontinent called Pangaea? I bet they never told you they shrank Africa 40% to make them fit, did they? We cover lots more on that, about the flood, on videotape number 6. The Bible says the scoffers are going to be willingly ignorant. In the Greek, that means dumb on purpose. The people who scoff at God's word are willingly ignorant. Now watch this carefully. Here's what they're ignorant of. Ignorant, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Number 1, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. I want you to look at several things here. God made the heavens by his word. He spoke everything into existence. He didn't lift a finger to build the universe. Did you know when he speaks, all the molecules obey? They line up wherever he tells them. When he speaks, the universe is created. When he speaks, the dead come to life. When he speaks, the waves lay down. The wind stops blowing. Everything obeys the voice of God. except us. And he's going to fix that one of these days too, okay? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But the scoffers are ignorant of how God made the heavens. Notice it is plural, heavens. There is more than one heaven. We'll cover that in a minute. They're ignorant of how God made the heavens by his word. Then it goes on and says, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now that's a strange way to say it. How can the earth be out of the water and in the water at the same time? Well, we're going to cover that in a minute also. But basically, the scoffers are ignorant of how God made the heavens and how God made the earth. It was a lot different in the original creation than what you and I see today. It was totally destroyed by a flood. The Bible tells us that in the next verse. Verse number 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world was totally wiped out by a flood in the days of Noah. We got guys like Hugh Ross who says, well, it was just a local flood in the days of Noah. I did a debate with him on the John Ankerberg program for 3 hours, and we got the debate and edited in about 3 more hours of comments. And it's our whole debate series now. He says, just a local flood. I said, Hugh, if it's a local flood, why would God tell Noah to build that big boat, fill it full of animals, and stay in there for a year? Tell Noah to move. I can figure that out. You don't need to be real bright to figure it out. It was a worldwide flood in the days of Noah. The next verse says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a judgment coming, folks, to a city near you. See, the scoffers are ignorant of the creation. They don't want to admit God created the world because that would mean he owns it. And that might mean there are some rules. You know, like thou shalt not. And they don't like those rules, or even the idea of somebody telling them there's rules, and so they would rather reject the Creator. They also don't like the idea of a flood, because that kind of says God has the authority to judge his creation. And he does, by the way. This is his world. He can wreck it if he wants. And they sure don't like the idea of a coming judgment. I like that bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming. And boy, is he mad. Man, that's the truth. A lot of Christians say, boy, I can't wait for the Lord to come. Have you thought about that? You may be in trouble, you know. He may have a few things to say to you when he gets here. Anyway, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. You look down at verse 5 and it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice that word the, T-H-E. In English, that is known as the definite article. It was the first day. Now, this is King James Version, which I use, and I think anybody who speaks English ought to use the King James. I collect other versions of the Bible, okay? I'm not afraid of them. I have many different translations. But there have been some serious changes made in lots of the other translations. And we cover more on that on video number 7, the question-answer tape of why the King James over some of the other versions. But many verses have been totally left out. You might want to get to the website avpublications.com, get information about that. You might want to look up, if you have an NIV, for instance, look up Acts 8:37. The verse is gone and the number is gone. You got verse 35, 36, 38. It's that way in 200 instances. Verse is gone. Anyway, I got down my Bible collection one day to see what they did with the creation account. So I opened up the Reviled Substandard Perversion, and it said in Genesis 1, God called the day light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning one day. Now what happened to the first day? See, the first day is very definite. One day is, there's a lot of one days, aren't there? There's only one, the first day. I thought, why would they do that? Down in verse 8, they said it was a second day instead of the second day. I did some digging and found out the guys who did this believed in what is called the gap theory. How many have ever heard of the gap theory before? About 200 years ago, when evolution became a popular theory, way before Charles Darwin, evolution was being taught, people were teaching the earth is billions of years old, or at least millions back then, they said. And some Christians panicked and said, you know, the Bible says the earth is only 6,000 years old, and science is telling us the earth is millions of years old. We better find some way to make the Bible say there's millions of years. And so they invented a gap between verse 1 and verse 2. They said, maybe there's a gap between these verses with billions of years in there. Well, there are some serious problems with this gap theory. J. Sidwell Baxter wrote a book, a tremendous textbook. I used it in Bible college. Many Bible colleges use this. And it's good in many areas. And by the way, I learned years ago to eat the meat and spit out the bones. You can learn something from just about everybody. Just because somebody's wrong on one doctrine doesn't mean you got to throw out everything the guy says, okay? And J. Sidwell Baxter has a great book, but he's wrong about the gap theory. He said, between the first two verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geologic eras. He says there was a pre-Adamite rebellion. Oh, wait a minute. Was somebody here before Adam? That's what the gap theory teaches. And they say there was a judgment of Lucifer. Well, now, just when did Lucifer fall from heaven? That's a fair question. Let's see what the Bible says about it. Genesis 1:2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And they'll say, see, God doesn't make anything void, so there must have been a gap between these two verses. And the earth was destroyed. No, no, no. The Hebrew phrase here is tohu wabohu, which means unformed and unfilled. It just means he wasn't done yet. It does not mean destroyed, though in some cases it could mean destroyed. It just means it's empty and nobody lives there. It's not finished. We've got a great book about the gap theory out there on the table if you want to get our material, called Unformed and Unfilled. Get that book. It deals with all the go down deep, stay down long, come up dry kind of stuff on that if you want to hear about it. But this house, for instance, is unformed and it is unfilled. Nobody's living in it. But it hasn't been destroyed. It's just not done yet, right? Now, when you read Jeremiah, it says, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. Same phrase again. Now, in this instance, it is talking about a place that had been judged by God. It had been wiped out or destroyed. It says, the mountains, they trembled, the hills moved, there was no man, and the birds of heaven were fled. Well, this can't be talking about the creation, because the birds weren't made till day three. We'll get into more of that later. But in some cases, the tohu wabohu could mean unformed, it could mean destroyed. But it does not mean that, because you read the context in Genesis 1:2. You go to Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. Now, God wrote this one on a rock with his own finger, and he don't stutter. He said about the Sabbath day, he said, I want you to honor the Sabbath, etc., etc., because, he said, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. What do you suppose he means by that? I think that means he made everything in 6 days. How many of you would get that interpretation from reading that, okay? Sure. That's what it means to me. And it says he rested on the seventh day. Now, if there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, that's not the seventh day when he rested, is it? It was X number of million days later, wasn't it? It says he rested the seventh day. In Exodus 31, it tells us the same thing. He said, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. I mean, suppose he really did it in 6 days. How could he say it more clearly than that? How else can you say it? I mean, he said he did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Genesis 2:2 says the same thing. Genesis 2:3, it was the seventh day. Hebrews chapter 4, it was the seventh day. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about the topic. It was the seventh day. And plus, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, death is in the world because of man's sin. Why do we have death in the world? Why is there suffering and death? Bible says it's because of man's sin. Bible says in Romans 5:14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, death started with Adam, folks. Bible says that 1 Corinthians 15, by man came death. In Adam, all die. I mean, the Bible's pretty clear about this topic. That's why we have death in the world, because of Adam's disobedience. The Bible says death is an enemy. But if evolution is true, or if the gap theory is true, death was part of the original plan of God before Adam even got here. Think about it. You have a serious theological problem. The gap theory folks always say, well, didn't God tell Adam in verse 28 to replenish the earth? He sure did. And they'll say, well, see, the word replenish means fill again. Go look it up in a dictionary. Oh, I know. Today, the word replenish means fill again. But in the old 1611 King James English, the word replenish simply meant fill. So when the translators came across the word male in Hebrew, they said, oh, this means replenish. Fill. There's a different Hebrew word, shana, which would mean fill again, and God said, I want you to male, go fill the earth. See, English words change meanings. In 1611, the word replenish meant fill. It wasn't until 1650 that the word started meaning fill again. English words have changed meanings in my lifetime. And when I was a kid, the word cool meant not hot. How many of you remember those old-fashioned days? Yeah. And gay meant happy. Remember that? How you feeling today? Oh, pretty gay. Don't say that today, okay? English words change meanings from time to time. And in Ezekiel 28, the Bible tells us about Lucifer here. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And then it describes him for several verses, the tabrets and pipes and all the stones and stuff. And it says, till iniquity was found in thee. Well, now hold it. If Lucifer was in Eden until iniquity was found in him, and Eden wasn't made till day six, then don't tell me Lucifer fell from heaven between verse 1 and verse 2. Because the Garden of Eden hadn't been made yet, and the Bible tells us he was in Eden until he fell. So the gap theory folks will have to invent a second Eden up in heaven that is never mentioned in Scripture anyplace. The Bible says Satan was in Eden, and we know from Job 38, all the sons of God, which refers to the angels, shouted for joy. Probably the angels were made on day 1 or day 2 of the 6-day creation. The Bible doesn't tell us which day. But they were excited when God laid the foundations of the earth, which probably would have been when the water separated and the land came up, probably on end of day 2 or on day 3. So the angels rejoiced to see this. Plus, at the end of chapter 1, God looked at everything and said it was very good. Now, if Satan had fallen from heaven between verse 1 and verse 2, could God look and say everything is very good? It wouldn't be very good, would it? And were Adam and Eve standing on top of thousands of feet of dead things? That's what the gap theory teaches. They got a serious problem. I just suspect that Satan didn't fall from heaven until probably 100 years after the creation. The only clues we have are Adam was 130 when Seth was born. That's the first date we've got. Before that, they had Cain and Abel. No dates are given. And before that, they were kicked out of the garden. They could have been in the garden for 100 years. Easily. Okay? The problems with the gap theory are multitude. Number one, it wasn't invented till 1814. It was a knee-jerk reaction coming up against the idea that the earth is billions of years old. They're trying to figure out a way to make the Bible say this, and the Bible doesn't teach that. It violates many scriptures. It puts death before sin. It has Satan fall before day 7. The gap theory is unscriptural, it is unscientific, and it's unnecessary. The earth's not billions of years old. So why compromise a perfectly good Bible with a dumb theory like evolution, which has no science to back it up anyway? Let's just stick with what we got. It's doing fine, okay? Anyway, here's some questions I like to ask those who believe in the gap theory. Was there death before Adam sinned? They say there was, and I say you got a serious problem with Scripture then. When did Satan fall from heaven, if you believe in the gap theory? Was Satan already the god of this world when God gave Adam dominion over the earth? Don't we have a conflict here? Sure do. Thousands of species of living animals are also found as fossils. Did God recreate these exactly like they were before? Or could it be the flood formed the fossils? When God said everything was very good, was Satan evil and Adam and Eve standing on top of thousands of dead plants and animals? It just doesn't make sense, folks. Wouldn't Noah's flood have erased all evidence of the billions of years and the gap? Which is why almost always the gap theory folks believe the flood in the days of Noah was a tranquil flood. Came up, killed everybody, went back down, didn't leave a trace. Oh, I see. What did God mean in Exodus 20:11, in Exodus 31:17, when he said he did it in 6 days? I mean, what did he mean by that? I mean, just ask him the questions. Does everyone who reads the Bible need some guru to tell them what it says? I mean, can't the average person read it and say, oh, I did it in 6 days? I guess that means he did it in 6 days. See, anytime you get a situation where somebody has to explain what something means to you, you probably are involved in a cult and don't know it. I mean, the average person can read that book and understand most of it. So just watch out for that. So I got down my Living Bible, and they said, let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and fruit trees. All this occurred on the third day. I read that, and I thought, yay, we got a good one. Until I noticed the footnote down at the bottom. It says, literally, this is a period of time. Maybe the days are not really days. Maybe the days represent long periods of time. How many have ever heard that idea before? This is called the day-age theory. Maybe each day represents an age. And like the Fenton Bible back in 1903, here's his Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. See if this sounds like yours in your Bible. By periods, God created that which produced the solar systems, then with that which produced the earth. Does that sound like your Genesis 1:1? How about down in verse 5? This was the close and the dawn of the first age, the close and the dawn of the second age. What on earth is he saying here? Well, they always use Psalm 90. 1,000 years is like yesterday, and 2 Peter 3, a day is like 1,000 years. But they never read the next part, which says, 1,000 years is like a day. Yeah, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, which cancels it out. Obviously, neither one of these verses are talking about the creation. Both of the verses say 1,000, not million or billion, okay? And they're not talking about the creation. They're just telling us that time doesn't mean anything to God. First thing you're going to do when you get to heaven, take off your watch and fling it off the side. You won't need it up there. There's no time. Now, I don't understand all that, but that's the way it's going to be. People say, what did God do for millions of years before the creation? Well, there weren't any millions of years. See, God created time, space, and matter. God's not in time. We're the ones that are stuck in time. So before the creation, there was no time. Which means once upon a time, there was a time when there was no time. Think about that one for a while. Anyway, in Genesis 1:13 in the Living Bible, it says, "Let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and fruit trees." All this occurred on the third day. But if you look at it, it can't be long periods of time, because on the third day he made the grass, the plants, and the trees. On the fourth day he made the sun. Now, if those days are millions of years, that's going to be kind of hard on those plants waiting for the sun to come up, don't you think? And insects were made on day five, and they pollinate the plants. And what about the Sabbath? Were they supposed to work 6 million years and finally take a break? Doesn't make sense, folks. Okay, it had to be 6 normal days, just like we have today. And James Barr, professor of Hebrew at Vanderbilt University, said, "Probably, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew of Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe that the writers of Genesis 1 through 11 intended to convey to their readers the idea that the creation took place in a series of 6 days, which were the same as the days of 24 hours we now experience." Or, to put it negatively, the apologetic arguments which suppose the days of creation to be long eras of time, the figures of years not to be chronological, and the flood to be merely a local Mesopotamian flood are not taken seriously by such professors, as far as I know. People who understand the Hebrew say, it says 6 days, just like today. I don't think you need to understand Hebrew. If you understand English, you can read it, and it says same thing. 6 days, okay? That's because he did it in 6 days. So if you want more on detail on that, you might want to get the book Unformed and Unfilled, a great book on that. Genesis 1:6. God said, "Let there be a firmament." Now, what on earth is a firmament? Well, let's see what the Bible says about it, okay? "In the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Some people say, well, maybe it's the dirt. You know, the dirt keeps the water away from the water. No, it's not the dirt. Keep reading. Remember, the Bible says no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation in Peter. You got to check all the verses together before you get a doctrine, all right? It says in the next, in verse 20, "Let the fowl," that's the birds, "fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." See, the birds fly in the firmament. The birds do not fly in the dirt. Okay, the birds fly in the air. So the first heaven mentioned in the Bible is where the birds fly. We call that the atmosphere. The second heaven mentioned in the Bible is where the stars are. We call that outer space. Remember, the Bible said there are heavens, plural, more than one. There's a third heaven mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is telling the story about the time he got rocked to sleep. Stoned to death, and he was caught up to the third heaven. Three heavens mentioned in the Bible. We'll talk more about that one later on. The Bible says in Psalm 19, "The heavens, plural, declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Interesting. Genesis 1:7, "And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament." Now, what is this talking about here? Water above the atmosphere? Psalm 148 says, "Praise him, ye waters that be above the heavens." Interesting. Why did 2 Peter say the earth was created out of the water and in the water? I mean, that is kind of a strange way to say it, don't you think? Preacher, I think we're pretty guilty of reading God's word way too fast. We do our chapter a day to keep the devil away. You might want to study what you're reading, okay? There's a lot of stuff in there. All right. Isaiah tells us the Lord sits on the circle of the earth. By the way, the Christians that read their Bible have always known the earth is round. Okay, it was only a few heathen a few hundred years ago that said the earth was flat, and they tried to blame that dumb idea on us. We knew it was round. Don't give me this flat earth society stuff, okay? Plus, the Bible says God stretched out the heavens. Maybe that's why we have a red shift in astronomy. We cover more on that on video 7 about the question-answer session. But the earth is round, and God stretched out the heavens. See, the atmosphere that we're breathing today comes in 6 layers. Troposphere, stratosphere, mesosphere, thermosphere, exosphere, and ionosphere. There used to be a 7th layer. It was a layer of water above the atmosphere. Now, this is what is known as the canopy theory. I cannot prove this. I can just tell you what the Bible says. There was water above the atmosphere, and I'm going to believe the Bible until it's proven wrong. Okay? And I can't tell you what it was or how it was held up there. Some people think it was ice, and it was held up by the magnetic field of the earth, suspended, what's called the Meissner effect. You know, a magnet will float on top of another magnet. I don't know. Somehow there was water up there. The theory is that this canopy of water or ice would probably be 10 or 20 miles up, and it would double the air pressure here on Earth, which makes breathing a lot easier. You ever go to climb a tall mountain? Man, when I climbed Mount Rainier back 10 pounds ago, I was up there, brother, about 13,000 feet. I was having to take two breaths in order to take one step. Just, man, where's all the air up here anyway? there's ain't none, okay? But if you double the air pressure, breathing's a lot easier and flying's a lot easier for the birds because the air is thicker, obviously. So the canopy theory says probably we had greater air pressure because of this canopy over the top, and the whole Earth was like a big greenhouse. Not only that, there was more water under the crust of the Earth. If you read carefully, you'll see in Psalm 136, God said he stretched out the earth above the waters. That's an interesting verse. Psalm 24 says he founded it upon the seas. Did you know when God first made the earth, there was water inside the crust of the earth or under the crust? Maybe, I don't pick a number, say 10 miles down, there's subterranean water chambers. That's probably the water that came shooting to the surface when the fountains of the deep broke open. And today, I think we still have the scars where the earth busted up during that flood. They're called the fault lines. San Andreas Fault, the Hayward Fault, the New Madrid Fault, none of my fault, but I've studied them, been there, okay? Have T-shirt even. But there's no question the earth is busted up in plates, and there's no question the plates are moving a little bit. The question is, when did this happen? I think it happened about 4,400 years ago at the flood in the days of Noah. And the poor kids in school today are taught over millions of years these plates have moved away from one supercontinent called Pangaea. They don't tell the kids they shrank Africa 40% to make those continents fit. They also don't tell them that Mexico and Central America are gone. They also don't tell them the obvious, that if you took the water out of the oceans, you would notice there is dirt underneath. These continents are not floating around like lily pads in a bathtub, folks, okay? They are connected. We cover lots more on that on video number 6, but when God first made the earth, there was a layer of water above the atmosphere. This would make the whole earth like a big greenhouse. How many know what a greenhouse is? They have all glass walls. You have to dress in the basement if you live in a greenhouse. Well, this would increase air pressure and filter out UV light. By the way, scientists are still discovering lots of water in the space between the stars. Lots of water out there. Interesting. And they've got a new theory now that says maybe a lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs. Why would they say that? Well, back in 1993, they got a bunch of dinosaur experts together in Chicago, and they were going over all the problems they have with dinosaurs. They said, fellas, first problem we have, their lungs are too small. Secondly, their nostrils are too small. Did you know an 80-foot apatosaurus has nostrils the same size as a horse? How on earth would an 80-foot animal get enough air through nostrils the same size as a horse? He'd be sucking so hard just to get a breath. It set him on fire from the friction, from the wind whistling in there. They couldn't breathe. Well, you know, apparently they did breathe, because we find bones of dinosaurs all over the world, okay? Dinosaurs did live, and they did grow to be huge. So the question is, when did they live? Not did they live. You know, sometimes in amber, they find air bubbles trapped. How many saw the movie Jurassic Park, where they drilled in the amber to get the mosquito blood, you know? Well, sometimes in these amber pockets, there are air bubbles. The air bubbles have 50% more oxygen than we do today. Did you know if you lived in a world with 50% more oxygen and double the air pressure, just breathing would be exciting? Adam would go, wow. That was fun. Hey, Eve, let's do that again. Ready, go. Because under those conditions, what happens is not only does your hemoglobin take on oxygen in your bloodstream, your plasma will get oxygen saturated, which means you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. Adam and Eve didn't need a car. They could run to grandma's. Only they didn't have a grandma. Or a mother-in-law, by the way. That's why they called it paradise. No. Actually, my wife had a great mother-in-law. But I think before the flood came, things were just a lot different, okay? Probably double the air pressure, increased oxygen. Boy, it'd just be a lot different. It would sure make you heal up faster. How many of you remember baby Jessica that fell down in the well in Texas back in 87? She was 18 months old, walking around in the backyard, apparently. Her left leg fell down this pipe. Her right leg came up behind her, and she did the splits as she slid 20 feet down inside an 8-inch steel pipe. I couldn't get my right leg inside an 8-inch steel pipe, brother. She got her whole body in there. She was down there for 2.5 days. It was an amazing rescue. When they finally got her out of there, lots of her body had turned black from lack of circulation. One doctor said, we have to cut her leg off immediately because it's all black from no circulation. Another doctor said, hey, before we start cutting things off, let's try putting her in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. Normally, they used to use these just for scuba divers. If they come up too fast, they get the bends, they pressurize them, you know, to get rid of the air bubbles in the blood. They put Jessica in one of these chambers, filled it up full of pure oxygen, and pumped it up to double normal pressure. Within a few hours, her leg turned pink. They restored circulation. A year later, she's fine, talking to the guys at the White House and the cameras. Hey, fellas, how you doing in there? The largest chamber in America happens to be here in Pensacola, Florida, up on University Boulevard. Holds 30 people. It's $850 an hour to go in there for treatments. I already called them. I said, well, forget it. I'll just stay out here then. That's the way you're going to be. In West Germany, they're treating stroke patients with hyperbaric oxygen and getting incredible healing from strokes. In England, they're treating multiple sclerosis. Many diseases around the world are now being treated with just hyperbaric oxygen, adding air pressure, finding unbelievable results. Probably the whole world had that before the flood. You wouldn't need a chamber. The whole world, you're living in it the whole time. In India, they're treating leprosy with hyperbaric oxygen. Here's a kid being treated for cerebral palsy with a hyperbaric oxygen hood. Doctors are finding now that if they give patients extra oxygen during surgery, only half as many get nauseated and only half as many have infections afterwards, just by boosting the oxygen during surgery. There's a clinic in Dallas. They give you hydrogen peroxide in your water to drink, and it helps most diseases get better just from adding oxygen to the system. A one-person chamber like this is what most pro teams have. Why on earth would the Dallas Cowboys want a hyperbaric chamber? Well, they've discovered that their injured players heal twice as fast. And if you're paying the guy $1,000 a minute to go play with a ball, you want him out there playing with the ball, right? You can get your own hyperbaric sleeping bag for about $3,500 if you like. If you're not claustrophobic and want to sleep in one, Michael Jackson has one, and he thinks it's going to make him live forever. That's just what we need. Anyway, Dr. Kiyomori in Japan started raising tomato plants with a special filter that filtered out UV light. He got a machine that follows the sun all day, and it sends light down fiber optic cable, and he sprays light on his plants. They set it up for Expo 85 in Japan over there, and someone told me that he also pressurized carbon dioxide to the stem of the plant. I haven't been able to verify that, but I've had several folks tell me, yes, that's correct, but I've searched and I can't find the facts. I was in Japan, didn't get to talk to them. But plants breathe CO2. And if you can pressurize carbon dioxide to the plant, of course, they're going to get more of what they need to grow faster. They expected Dr. Kimori's tomato plant might produce 10,000 tomatoes. It kept growing and growing and growing under this special light, got to be 40 feet tall. When it was 2 years old, it was only 16 feet tall and produced 900 tomatoes. It kept growing and growing. It ended up producing 15,000 tomatoes off of one tomato plant. There was a cherry tomato plant. You know the little cherry tomatoes? But his tomatoes were baseball size. Now, can you imagine if the whole world had those conditions before the flood? The plants would grow like crazy. You would need the dinosaurs just to mow the grass. A guy in Iowa started wondering, you know, why did the birds start chirping an hour before sunrise? And so he analyzed the frequency of the chirp that they're putting off, and he played that frequency to his corn. It's called sonic bloom. His corn grew 15 feet tall. They're finding out certain frequencies open the stomata on the corn plant, or on any plant, and it lets more CO2 in. His squash plants, when he played it to them, instead of producing one squash per leaf, produced 5 squash per leaf. Quintupled the fruiting capacity of the plant. His black walnut tree grew about twice as fast as normal just by playing this frequency to it. I mean, what if the whole earth had these conditions before the flood? I was debating a woman, Eugenia Scott. She's the president of an organization designed to keep creation out of schools. That's all they do. I was on a radio debate with her one time, and she said, Dr. Hovind, there are 80 separate layers of coal in the Midwest. She's right. She said, if you look at the amount of coal in the world, the entire biomass, that means all the plants of the world today, could not possibly be converted to that much fossil fuel. She's right again. She said, there had to have been an enormous amount of time. Now right there is where she's wrong. See, she's assuming the world today is like it was before the flood, and that's a common mistake people make. See, the earth today is 70% underwater. Awful lot of it's water. I flew back over to the Pacific from Australia. I told one of the guys in my office, I said, man, the Pacific Ocean is huge. And he said, well, that's just the top of it. What a thought. There's a lot of water out there. One professor said, Hovind, if there was a worldwide flood, where did it all go? Where's all that water? I said, well, it's still here. It's out in the oceans. They're huge. There's enough water out there right now to cover the earth a mile and a half deep everywhere. Plenty to drown in. We cover more on that on video number 6. But they found layers of coal in America that 200 feet thick. 10,000 square miles of coal. It'd take an awful lot of plants to make all that coal. Well, the Bible says all the earth was covered with green herbs. But you know, when they got down near the South Pole, they found palm leaves frozen. Plants. There are no plants growing in Antarctica, and yet obvious evidence of huge forests. I was up in Alaska preaching, and I was out on my wife and I went on one of those little cruise boats for a couple hours to go out and see glaciers, you know, break off of the Portage Glacier, icebergs break off. And I got talking to this guy up on the deck, and I said, what do you do for a living? He said, I work on the pipeline up in Barrow, Alaska. I said, well, hey, you ever find anything interesting up there? He said, all the time. He said, last week, we were drilling down. We were 1,000 feet down through frozen mud, and we started bringing up pieces of wood. So we started putting the pieces together. We drilled straight through the top of a tree. We drilled for 300 feet. There was a tree 300 feet tall standing up under 1,000 feet of permafrost. Well, there aren't too many trees in the world 300 feet tall. And there are none in Barrow, Alaska, more than about an inch tall. They don't get much sun up there. I'll cover more on that in video number 6. But I think the world was a lot different before the flood came. Today, the earth is 70% underwater, and much of the rest of it is tundra, or ice caps, or deserts. Only 3% of the earth is habitable for man. That's not the way God made it. God made it to be inhabited, the Bible says. It probably had lots more usable real estate back then. So the pre-flood world was probably loaded with trees from pole to pole. And we cover lots more on that later. But this canopy of water over the earth would block out UV light. It would block out X-rays. See, the sun puts off a lot of stuff besides light. It puts off X-rays and gamma rays and beta rays. And all those ray boys come down here, and they're kind of hard on your carcass. X-rays particularly are dangerous. How many have ever had an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. We played rough in our neighborhood. One of my neighbors shot his brother through the leg with a crossbow. He said, I didn't know it was loaded. Intelligence was not a prerequisite to live on my street, brother, believe me, okay? But you go to the hospital and get an X-ray, and the doctor says, okay, take off all your clothes and put this little gown on. They give you that little bitty gown that doesn't quite come together in the back, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. And they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles, and on the left, you'll see the X-ray room. And if you make it that far, they'll say, oh, we're so glad you made it. Would you please lay on this table? And they just got the table out of the freezer a few minutes before you got there. How many been on that same table? You know which one I'm talking about. And he puts this weird machine on top of you, and he says, okay, now take a deep breath. Hold it. And he runs out in the hall. He says, hey, wait, Doc, come here. Is this machine dangerous? He says, no, it's harmless. He said, if it's harmless, Doc, how come you got a lead apron on and you're running out behind a lead-plated wall? He says, well, when I push the button on that machine, some little X-ray bullets are going to come out of there. They're going to go right through your carcass like a machine gun, and we're going to blow you full of holes. And I'm afraid some of those bullets might bounce off and hit me accidentally. What do you mean accidentally? They're going to hit me on purpose. Yeah, he says, we're going to blow holes through you, and we're going to make a shadow of what's in your body in reverse image. By the way, that's why many radiologists have a negative outlook on life. But an X-ray is just like getting shot with a shotgun, but the bullets are real small. You don't feel them, and they just go right through, okay? But most folks don't realize the sun is X-raying us every day of our life, except on cloudy days, because water stops X-rays. so does lead, and so does concrete. So if you're in a concrete roof building, you don't get x-rayed, but otherwise, you're getting x-rayed. And your skin feels the full force. Bam, x-rays hit it and blow little holes in it. Your body has to fix the damage. After 50 or 60 years, everybody around you starts to notice you're no longer able to keep up with damage control because your skin wrinkles up. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? You might as well get ready for it. But that didn't happen before the flood. They had that canopy to protect them. Now, if you don't want to get wrinkled today, there are three things you can do about it. Number one, you can die early. Number two, you can carry a lead or a concrete umbrella over your head at all times. Don't ever get exposed to the x-rays. Or number three, you can do what Elizabeth Taylor has done, the movie star. I was at Walmart one day years ago, waiting in line, checking out, you know, and there was a magazine rack beside me, and I noticed Elizabeth Taylor's picture on the magazine. She was getting married for the 40th time or something, you know, and I thought, hey, I'm going to check this out. Somebody told me years ago, Elizabeth Taylor has a hole in her forehead. She fills it in with caulk and covers it up with makeup, and nobody's supposed to know about it, you know, top secret, but I'm a scientist, I like to learn things. So I got my Swiss Army knife out, which has a magnifying glass on it. I picked up the magazine, and I began staring at her forehead. People are walking down the aisle. What's the matter with you? I'm just looking at a magazine. I stared at her forehead for a while, and I finally figured out what the hole was. I was so proud of myself. That lady has had so many facelifts down through the years trying to get rid of the wrinkles. It's her belly button right there. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Well, I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? You might as well get ready for it. But you know, that didn't happen before the flood. Before the flood, they lived over 900 years. One guy travels around, he claims to be a creationist. He says, you know, they didn't really live to be 900 years old. They counted every month as a year. You have to divide their age by 12. Wow, that's an even bigger miracle. You know, Enoch was 65 when he begat Methuselah. Two of these guys were 65. Let's see, divided by 12, he's 5 and a half when he became a daddy. I don't think so. No, they were living to be 900. Yes, they really were, okay? Plus, they got bigger. Here's me by Robert Wadlow, tallest man in this century. That's a statue. He died in 1940, but he's almost nine feet tall, 8'11¼". There's Robert with his dad and his brother. Family portrait. Big fella. Robert was 5'6" when he was 5 years old. When he was 12, he was the world's tallest Boy Scout at 7'4". He weighed 500-some pounds. Doesn't look fat, does he? We would say, man, that guy's gigantic. Well, I think maybe before the flood, they got even bigger than that. Here's a skeleton of a man, 11 feet, 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now. But how'd you like to have him on the basketball team? Hey, throw the ball to Herman. Okay, drop it in, Herman. Now come back here and block off the whole court. Sometimes the women get upset with me because I tell so many Adam and Eve jokes. They say, now, Mr. Hovind, you said that was a man's skeleton. Maybe it was a woman. Well, you know, that's a fair question, but I taught biology and anatomy. I happen to know how to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. It is not the number of ribs, okay? Only Adam was missing a rib. By the way, there's only one bone in the entire human body that will grow back if you take it out. The lower rib. Interesting. But there are two ways to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. One is to look at the feet. If they're pointed toward the mall, it's a woman. The other way is to look at the process on the temporomandibular joint. That's this joint right there. If it's worn out more, it's a woman. One lady said, that's because we have to tell you men everything twice. If you don't listen the first time. Well, you probably got a point there. But I bet you didn't hear about the skeletons found in Indiana back in 1879. 9'8" tall. Now, why would they not tell you about that in your public school textbook? Could it be that somebody wants you to believe a theory which says, man, used to be itty-bitty, and we're getting bigger and better, and, you know, this kind of evidence kind of upsets the theory, so we'll just kind of ignore that. Or did you hear about the ones in Virginia City, Nevada? Two skeletons, 9 feet tall, found in Virginia City. Or the one in Humboldt Lake, Nevada, 10 foot tall. How about the one in Indiana? They found 8 giants ranging from 8 to 9 feet long, wearing heavy copper armor. Through the bungling of the diggers and the disinterest of the museum establishment, the discoveries were scattered and lost. Why would the museum not be interested in 8 and 9 foot tall skeletons? How about the 12 foot skeleton found by soldiers in Lompoc Rancho, California? Or the 12 foot skeleton found in Tucson, Arizona? The guy had 6 toes, a long hair, and a bird-shaped headdress. The Smithsonian, believe it or not, has been responsible for hiding lots of these discoveries. Might want to get this far-out adventures. Now, I don't believe everything these guys write. They got some weirdo stuff in here. But they have some amazing article about the Smithsonian, and they're covering up stuff on giants that are found. There's one in a giant skull on display right now in Nevada, Winnemucca, Nevada. If you're ever driving across, be sure to stop, because there's nothing else to see as you go across Nevada. This is a normal human thumb bone right here. Underneath is a giant human thumb bone. This comes from Mount Ararat in Turkey. The government of Turkey claims they have found the grave of Noah. The skeleton was 12 feet tall. That would make his cubit a little bigger, wouldn't it? How big was that ark? People say one man and 3 boys could not possibly build a boat that big. You didn't see those boys. Hey, Bubba, bring me that tree, would you? Sure, Dad. Here's a replica right here of a giant thigh bone found in Egypt. The guy would have been close to 12 and a half feet tall. You ever meet a guy with got one of these, you call him Sir. I think things were a little bigger back then. Here's a picture of some jawbones that are on display right now at a hotel in Turkey. 6.5 inches across the joints of the jaw. Any one of you could put your head inside and rattle it back and forth. I was in Wausaukee, Wisconsin. I got to meet Mrs. Ailes. She, on her property, right in front of her house, are 2 islands. Used to be mounds, and now they built a lake, so it's just the top of the mound is showing. She said, yeah, she's 94 years old. She said, yeah, back in 1904, my daddy found some giant bones in there. One of the skulls was 3 times the size of ordinary humans. Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. I believe it says that because there were giants in the earth in those days. So here the Bible says we're made in God's image, doesn't it? But tomorrow morning in schools in this town, in the middle of the Bible Belt, kids are going to be taught this is Grandpa. Aren't they? And we're paying for this to be taught, aren't we? It ought to bother somebody. So in the next session, we're going to talk about the cavemen. What is the truth about the cavemen? And what happened to that beautiful world when everybody lived to be 900? And what did God tell Adam and Eve to eat? Did you know the Bible gives us the cure for cancer and heart attacks and strokes? It's all right there in the Bible. We're just not reading it, folks. We'll cover all that in the next session. You know, before the flood came, not only were the people living longer, the animals were getting bigger. They find giant fossilized insects, like the centipede found last couple years ago in Germany, 8.5 feet long. Or the cockroaches, fossilized, 18 inches long. We'll cover more on that in a minute. But I think before the flood came and destroyed that world, things were a lot different. People say, where was the Garden of Eden? No way to tell. Probably under 500 feet of mud right now. Whole world's been destroyed. But God's going to fix it back like it used to be. We're going to get to live here for 1,000 years with it fixed back like it used to be in the Garden of Eden. We'll cover that in the next session.